And now we have some of the kids here to act out the first part of our Bible reading from Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 7.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
And now for the next part of our Bible reading from Luke chapter 2 verses 8 to 14.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying,
"Glory, glory, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory to God. In the highest, glory, glory, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory to God. In the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men."
And now for the next part of our Bible reading from Luke chapter 2 verses 15 to 21.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
Well, good morning, everyone. In the short time that we have available to us this morning, I'd like us to look at Luke's account of the Christmas story together. In the passage that was so beautifully read to us and shown to us by the children, you may have noticed one peculiar little detail. You know, whenever Christmas rolls around, there's always a lot of fuss about the nativity scene, you know, with the animals around and the mangers in the middle, and there's always like a little rustic barn. And I get it. It's cute. It's fun to recreate. But did you notice when that passage was being read that the entire nativity scene, everything that we often recreate, is given to us in just one verse, verse 7. The whole thing happens and plays out in one verse. And that should probably tell us something. It should tell us that what we often think that Luke, the author, what we often think that Luke is focusing on isn't actually his point of focus. You know, see, Luke is very, very deliberate. There are lots of things that we aren't told in the story. We're not told how many places Mary and Joseph tried before they gave up. We're not told how many people were in Bethlehem at the time. We're not told if it was cold in the barn. There's lots of things we aren't told. And in fact, 50% of the Gospels, 2 out of 4 of the Gospels, don't even record Jesus' birth. And of the two that do, Matthew and Luke, only Luke gives what you might call a detailed account. So when we read this passage in Luke, we should be asking the question, well, what does he focus on? And the answer is that Luke focuses on two things. He focuses on the witnesses of Jesus' arrival and the meaning of Jesus' arrival. The witnesses and the meaning. And together, these two things show how Christmas is the blueprint for God's plan of salvation for the world. So let's start with the witnesses. Now, even though the fact of Jesus' birth is given to us in a very matter-of-fact way, it says, you know, Mary was in Bethlehem and she gave birth, Luke spends a lot of time describing other details. And while just one verse is given to Jesus' birth, more than 10 verses are devoted to the first visitors. It is actually quite bizarre that Luke decides to include this much detail about them, especially because the first visitors were shepherds. In those days, shepherds were not significant people. Yes, their job was rather important. You know, people relied on shepherds because sheep were a source of food, a source of wool. They were needed for sacrifices. But the nature of a shepherd's work was quite dirty. The job was actually quite tough. Shepherds usually had to sleep with the animals so they could protect them from danger. And because they were around the animals so much, they were generally considered ceremonially unclean according to Jewish religious laws. Yet Luke tells us that the first person to visit Jesus after he's born wasn't Elon Musk or Barack Obama, it wasn't Madonna, it wasn't Oprah, it wasn't anyone of influence or wealth, it was a lowly shepherd. And the fact that the first visitor was a shepherd and not a king tells us a couple of things. It lays out the blueprint, the pattern of how the rest of the story will unfold. Firstly, it tells us about the kind of king that Jesus is going to be. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is tender and compassionate, not cruel and vindictive. Jesus knows his sheep by name and his sheep know him. Dane Ortlund, who writes the book Gentle and Lowly, says this about the heart of Christ. He says, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. See, I think God chooses shepherds to be the first visitors because it points to the type of ruler that Jesus is going to be when he grows up. Secondly, God chose to reveal Jesus to the shepherds because it points to the type of people that Jesus came to save. Not the mighty and the influential, but the weak and the lowly. There's almost something that's incongruent here about the fact that a whole host of angels appears, and you know the whole thing represents God's majesty and his glory, and you can imagine that there's probably trumpets and songs and everything's happening, but the whole show is put on for a few shepherds who are just standing in a field minding their own business. There's a contrast here. It's a little bit jarring. It's a little bit as if you organized a big event and you gathered all the most famous chefs in the world and you got them to cook a feast, and the media came and they were like, oh, I wonder who the guests are going to be. Like, they must be really, really important. And the big surprise that you invited Bob and Sarah from down the road to come and have a feast with you, come and have a meal with you. It's just a bit like overkill, doesn't it? That's the sense you get from when you read this interaction. It's jarring, but it points to the kind of person that Jesus came to save. In Jesus, God reveals himself to the nobodies of the world, and God is setting up the pattern of what is to come. And when Jesus grows up, we see that pattern again and again. Time and time again, Jesus pulls away from the privileged and the self-righteous, and he draws near to the nobodies. The second thing that we see Luke focusing on in this story is the meaning of Jesus' arrival. The angel appears and he says to the shepherds, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And the angel uses three very significant words here to describe Jesus. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. He's the Savior because that's the role that he's been given. He's the Messiah because he fulfills the promises of the Old Testament, which testify about him. And he's Lord because he's a divine person of the triune God. Now, we could spend a lot of time just talking about these three words, but suffice to say that this is the heart of the Christian gospel, that Jesus, being in very nature God, as the Apostle Paul says, is the one that the scriptures prophesied about and the one that is the savior of the world. The Christian message is that the world is a very flawed place and Jesus came to fix the flaw. And Christianity says that the world is a very flawed place because we are very flawed people. It points to the problem not as darkness outside, but as darkness within our hearts. Or in other words, as some people have said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Jesus himself taught this. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about whether they should obey religious laws, religious rules. And Jesus says, you know, what you do, what goes inside you, what you do isn't going to make you holy. What you should be worried about is what is coming out of your heart. Jesus teaches that we're not evil people because we've done evil things. We do evil things because of the evil that's in our hearts. Now, you might be sitting here, you might be a visitor, you might be thinking, that sounds a little bit extreme. You might not be convinced that you're a person that needs saving. But I'm convinced that the more I live, the more I'm persuaded by this reality. Tim Keller, the pastor who died earlier this year, he was in his 70s, he said, if you don't think that you have darkness in your heart, then you don't know your own heart. Christianity says that we are all flawed because of the darkness in our hearts. And in the same breath, it says that Jesus came to overcome that darkness. That's why Christians call the gospel good news, because it is good that Jesus came to the world. I wonder how the shepherds felt when all of this happened, you know. The adrenaline and the fear that would have coursed through their bodies when they saw the angels, the curiosity and eagerness as they made their way up to Bethlehem, their surprise and perhaps shock as they arrived and saw a baby wrapped in manger in cloths lying in the manger. Christmas is the blueprint for God's plan of salvation. There are similarities here in the way that Jesus enters the world and the way that he leaves. Jesus' life begins with rejection, with parents too poor to afford a hotel room. And it ends with rejection as an entire city cries out, crucify him. In the beginning, Jesus is wrapped in old cloths. At the end, he is stripped of his rags and beaten. In the beginning, Jesus is born in a wooden trough. At the end, he's hung on a wooden cross. And yet, even though the beginning of Jesus' life and the end of his life both seem like very dark events, both are celebrated every year and both are causes for joy. The shepherds leave with amazement in their hearts, glorifying God and telling everyone about what they've seen. And today Christians celebrate Jesus' rejection as the reason why we can be accepted. If you're just a visitor here this morning, perhaps you've just begun to appreciate the hope of what Christians celebrate during Christmas. Now, there are lots of details in the story that at first glance appear to be insignificant. You know, Luke doesn't tell us what the color of the barn was, but he decides to tell us who the emperor of Rome was at the time. He doesn't tell us how many shepherds went, but he decides to tell us who the governor of Syria was. He tells us that it happened when a census was being taken place, and he tells us that it happened in Bethlehem. Why does he give these pieces of information? Well, to Luke, it matters that Jesus' birth was a historical event. It matters that it's grounded in history. It's like Luke is grabbing his reader and he's shaking them, saying, look, this Jesus was actually born. He was born here during this time when this was happening. Think back to the stories that you read when you were a kid, the ones that start with, you know, once upon a time or long, long ago. These stories aren't concerned with historical truth. You know, take the tortoise and the hare, for example. It doesn't actually matter whether a tortoise at one time beat a hare in a race, because the lesson is still true, right? The slow and steady wins the race. But Christianity never claims to be a moral lesson. If Jesus wasn't actually born, then he couldn't actually die, and if he couldn't actually die, then he can't be a real savior. So it is actually quite extraordinary that Christianity, the entirety of Christianity, hinges on a couple of historical events needing to be true. Jesus needs to have been born, and Jesus needs to have died and have risen again. And this month, as Claremont celebrates Christmas, you might want to take a moment and ponder the fact that Christmas is not about hope. It's about hope, but it's not just because Jesus was born, but he was born in order that he could die, so that we could be in right relationship with God. Or perhaps as a visitor, you might want to use Christmas as an opportunity to investigate the historical claims of Christianity. It certainly seems like Luke wants you to. He writes his gospel as an open invitation saying, this is what happened at this time and at this place during this event. He writes his gospel as an open invitation saying, come. Come and read about the servant king. Come and read about the one who offers true hope. Let's pray together. Father, we celebrate the birth of your son Jesus every year because it is good news. Thank you that your ways are greater than our ways, that your plans are greater than our plans. Father, we thank you for the real hope offered to us in Jesus. Help us to know the truth of your grace each day. Amen.